Turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 16 down to verse 40 again this morning. The Apostle Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he says himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Let's just pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that saves sinners from sin and death and hell. And Lord God, brings us into this wonderful position where not only can we receive your forgiveness, but Lord God, we're embraced by the living God who loves us. We're brought into a right relationship with you, Father God, a relationship that is for all eternity. And Lord God, as we consider again this morning aspects of this glorious gospel, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he will come now and remind us again of these glorious truths that, Lord God, most if not all of us know so well, that, Lord God, we might go out of this place rejoicing in your goodness and in the great things that you've done for fallen humanity in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just add off. Verse 21. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that, of course, is the wonderful promise of a God who cannot lie and who does not lie. That promise is found in the Old Testament. It's Peter's actually quoting there from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. It's the gospel, if you like, of the Old Testament. And it's also found here in the New Testament, Acts 2:21. Peter quotes the same statement, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that promise, of course, stands today, doesn't it? It stands today, praise God it does, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on his name in repentance and faith, that one shall be saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from sin, saved from death, saved from hell, saved from the lake of fire. That's what we're saved from. And that, of course, is why we preach. That is why we go out into the streets of Chorley and preach this gospel, because we believe this promise stands today, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is gospel all men and women and boys and girls so desperately need to hear. I've had the joy and privilege now of going to several different countries in the world, and in most of the places I've been, in one way or another, I've had the joy of preaching this same gospel to people. In Australia, in America, in Ukraine, in Romania. Because this one gospel, this one message of salvation is God's only message. It proclaims God's only means through which men and women and boys and girls can be saved. And it doesn't matter where on earth they live or in what age they live, there is this one message of hope. And would that every man, woman and child would actually believe this message and would really call out to the Lord in repentance and faith from the hearts and cry, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Would that everyone would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. However, in reality, as we saw last time, the only ones who really call out to the Lord for salvation are those people who've first been made aware of the dreadful situation that they're actually in. They're the only ones who've come to understand the dreadful situation that they're really in, who really call out to the Lord and are saved. It is those who've been made aware that they are sinners about to face a righteous, holy God in the judgment, and that they stand guilty before the righteous, holy judge of all the earth. It is those who, to some extent or another, have come to understand that the sins have already incurred the righteous anger of God. Psalm 7 says that God is angry with the sinner every day. You get that? He's angry with the sinner every day. These who call on the name of the Lord for salvation are those who realize that the same holy law of God which they have transgressed, that same law actually pronounces condemnation upon them and will actually deliver them over to face the penalty determined by that law. And the penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. That is eternal conscious torment, separation from the living God in a lake of fire. I cannot think of anything more dreadful than that. And that is the dreadful situation that the sinner faces. And it's those who, by the grace of God, are conscious of this. They're the ones who truly call on the name of the Lord for salvation. I'm not talking about those people who, for whatever reason, have decided to call themselves Christian, but have never really understood the issues. I'm talking about those who, in their hearts, they understand. They know. And the reason these call on the name of the Lord is because God has also graciously and mercifully revealed to them something of the means that he himself has provided for their salvation. That through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the one who believes is cleansed and healed and restored and forgiven. He's brought back into a right relationship with God. He's reconciled with the God whose law he'd broken. He's come to understand that because Christ himself has paid the price for our sin at Golgotha, he himself has been offered up to bear our sins in his own body on the cross, and he himself has received in himself the penalty due to us to satisfy the righteous justice and judgment of God in our place. It's because Christ himself made atonement that the believer can be brought back. He can be saved. He can be reconciled to God. And so here in Acts chapter 2, which we've been looking at for the last few weeks, Peter is now going to turn his attention to talking about and explaining this means that God has provided for our redemption and our salvation. He preaches Christ, in other words. And this is the gospel preached by all the apostles and any real evangelist in history. We chose to know nothing amongst you except Christ and him crucified. Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ and him crucified, said the Apostle Paul. And so said any real evangelist down throughout the history of time. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so this is what I want us to think about again this morning. And don't say to yourself, oh, well, we've heard this a million times. We've heard it thousands of times from you. Well, don't turn off, because as far as I'm concerned, there's no better message. And if we've heard it a million times, then that's good for us. And if the day comes, as Paul Harrison sometimes says, if the day comes when we cease to be thrilled by the message of the gospel, then, pity us if that's the case. However, what I thought to myself this morning, and I do apologise for those who were with us on the open air yesterday, because I used some of this as the kind of illustration of my gospel message yesterday. But you see, it just struck me that, and I suppose that we all have in our minds, fresh in our minds right now, what I can only say is one of the most wonderful and graphic illustrations of salvation that I've seen for many, many years. Maybe one of the best illustrations I've ever seen. And of course, what I'm referring to is the rescue of those Chilean miners who were trapped underground for the last 10 weeks. And when you actually look at that whole story, it is, at every level, it's a marvellous picture of God's salvation. It really is. And if you watched your news, you surely couldn't fail to be moved by what happened there. See, think about it. These were the 32 or 33 miners. They were working down that copper mine, 700 metres below the surface of the ground. They were working down there. They went to work that morning just like any other morning. But during the day, the roof of the mine that they were working in collapsed around them. And they were trapped, all of them. None of them were killed, but they were all trapped in this shelter, 700 metres below the ground, trapped in the darkness, cut off, completely cut off from the outside world, cut off from the loved ones, the wives, the children, the mothers, the fathers, the friends, cut off from the loved ones, cut off from the light of the sun, from the world outside, from food, from clean water, from good air to breathe, from all the things that they needed to even enjoy a very, very basic quality of life. Down there, 700 metres below, they are cut off from everything. They're alive, but you could hardly call it living, could you? They're alive, thank God. But they're not living life as it should be lived in a little shelter 700 metres below ground in the darkness. Cut off and trapped in the darkness, listen, with absolutely no way of freeing themselves. Yeah, they've got shovels, they've got picks, but they are completely unable to dig themselves out of that hole that they're in. Completely unable. And you see, with no way of even communicating with the world outside, until that is, or unless, somebody managed to create some channel of communication, at first they've no way even of communicating with the world outside. The supplies of food and water are running out. They know that it's just a matter of time before they're dead. Unless, that is, somebody up there knows about them and manages to actually reach them in time, which is a tall order, to say the least. So, with very little food and water that I understand was contaminated with oil, they know that the time is, all things being equal, the time is short. Unless somebody rescues them, they're going to die down there. And you see, for me, I don't know about you, but for me, that describes graphically the position, you see, that every sinner is in. The sinner is cut off from God. The God who loves him. But he's cut off from God. He's cut off from the light of the glory of God. He's cut off from any spiritual life. There's a lot of people in this world think that they're spiritual. They think they have a kind of spirituality through following Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever other ism there is. And they talk about spirituality, but you see, where they are in the sins, all people are cut off from the life of God. In other words, they're cut off from real spiritual life. And the sinner, you see, is lost in the darkness of his sin. He's trapped in sin's darkness, and time is running out for him. Every sinner in this world, time is running out for him. Because they get 70, 80, 90, 100 years, or maybe a few more years after that, for a few people, but time is running out, and they're trapped in the darkness of sin. And you see, the sinner cannot save himself, can he? No matter what he does. He might have the shovel of good works, but he'll never dig himself out of sin's hole with that. He might have the pickaxe or the shovel of religiosity, but that'll never get him out of this hole. It's too deep, you see. It's interesting, you know, those men could hold religious services down there, and they did do. And that actually was good. I'm going to come to that in a minute. But you see, the thing is this, and what we've got to realise, they could hold religious services down there, but they still needed to be saved out of the hole, didn't they? And the truth is that millions of people around the globe today will be joining themselves to some religious service, be it in a Christian church or in whatever other religion. But you see, the religious still needs to be saved out of the hole that he's in. His religion itself is not salvation, it's religion. And that may be another thing altogether. Indeed, it is another thing. You see, down there, in his sins, man might even say prayers, but they won't be heard. They won't be heard. Because you see, until a channel of communications is opened up to him from above, and say all the prayers he likes, God ain't hearing it. God does not hear the prayers of the sinner. There's one thing between the sinner and God, and that's enmity. God don't hear the prayers of the sinners. No line of communication there. So, you see, until and unless God above rescues the sinner, he will certainly die in the darkness of his sin, and he will remain forever separated from the life and the love of God. Now, what happened to those miners in Chile was actually known by the people above them, by the people on the ground. They knew there'd been an accident. They knew that there'd been a problem, the people on the ground. And so what happened is the authorities quickly set themselves to the task of rescuing these men. And they came up with a plan. They came up with a plan. And the first thing they did was they established a kind of a channel of communication between themselves and these men. I think they pushed a tube 700 metres down to where the men were, so that information then could pass both ways. Yeah, and not only information, but they sent them down food, they sent them down provisions. God, in his infinite mercy, actually arranged for an evangelical preacher to be amongst the 33, and he asked for 33 Bibles to be sent down. Isn't that marvellous? And so they began to send provisions down, you see. And I thought about it, you know, and I thought, well, I guess for those men, because for the first 17 days, there were no communication at all. They were in the darkness, completely cut off. And I guess that when that line of communication was established, And they began to send things down to them, I suppose the spirits of those men suddenly was raised, wasn't it? And the hope rose up within them. Because you see, now they knew that there were people up there who knew about them. And now they understood there were people up there who cared about them. And who actually were planning, they had a plan to actually rescue them. And I suppose that those miners below, suddenly the spirits were raised. And as I say, God even arranged it for there to be an evangelical preacher amongst them. He was a Baptist believer, and it turns out he held meetings with the believers every single day. And I heard the testimony of one of those fellas that came up, a young fella. He said, "I learned to pray down there." Isn't that marvellous? I learned to pray down there. And again, you see, this reminds us of what God did for the lost sinners of this world. You see, think about it. After man had sinned, after Adam sinned, and the world was plunged at that moment into spiritual darkness, ask yourself, who was it who opened up the lines of communication between heaven and earth, between God and man? Who was it? Was it man? Oh no, he went off and hid himself. He sewed himself together some leaves. He went and hid himself. No, it was God. God was the one who came down and opened up the channel of communication. "Where are you, Adam?" is what he said. And who was it who began on that very day to inform man, fallen man, of the salvation plan that he'd already devised, in this case, before man even fell? Who was it? It was God. It was God. And who was it who, as well as continuing to supply man with the necessities of life to preserve him physically, the food and the water and the sunshine and everything else that man needs for his physical well-being, who was it who continued from that very first day to add information and give more and more details concerning the plan of salvation, the marvellous plan of salvation that God himself had devised? Well, it was God. It was God. And God even made sure that there was always at least one preacher in the world, always right down the centuries. From the very beginning, there was always at least one. Thankfully, on many occasions, many more than one. But sometimes there was only one, as in the days of Noah. It's part of the days of Noah, at least. But God always arranged that there was at least one, or a small remnant, or some in the world who knew and understood the plan of salvation and could pass it on. The prophets of old, and then in the New Testament, the apostles, and since then. you know, evangelists and preachers down the centuries. And you see, many people during those years throughout the Old Testament period, while the world waited for the Saviour, many people during those centuries, they learned how to pray. They learned how to put their trust in God and God alone to save them. Sadly, many others continued to try and save themselves by their own efforts, by their own works, by their own religious behaviour. And many still do. And you know, sadly, usually they die trying. Usually they die trying. Because there is only one way we can get out of the hole that we're in, and that is God's way. It's the way that God himself has provided. We cannot dig ourselves out. Now, back to Chile. In Chile, once the lines of communication were opened and provisions were being sent down to the men below, while those trap miners kind of organised themselves into a routine and prepared themselves for the day when they'd finally be rescued, up above them, the rescue plan was being put into operation. And it was an ambitious plan. You've got to say that for it. It was an ambitious plan that involved drilling a hole from the surface of the ground 700 metres down to where the men were, a hole that was just wide enough to take this kind of pod, this sort of capsule, which would be lowered down when the hole was finished. It would be lowered down to where the men were, and it would be big enough, this capsule, to hold one man at a time, who, on entering the capsule, and the door would then be closed from the outside, apparently, they would be then raised up to the surface of the ground, lifted up out of the darkness of that living hell they were in, lifted up to the surface, where then they could be reunited, welcomed into the loving arms of those who had waited for them to be saved. They could be welcomed back into life. They could look again on the sunlight. They could breathe fresh air in again. They could live again. And so, as I've watched, and I guess you have too, over the last 10 weeks, what we've seen is this ambitious plan gradually come into fruition, until last week the day finally came when they lowered that capsule down from the surface and they began to lift them up one by one to the surface, and every one of them was saved. Wasn't it marvellous to see? Every one of them was saved. And I didn't see all of them come out. I saw some of them, and what I noticed about some of them was this. The first thing they did when they opened that cage and they stepped out was they got down on the knees and they thanked God. And then the second thing they did was they ran to the arms, or those that were waiting for them, ran to them and embraced them. And you saw wives and mothers and children and friends embracing these men who'd been trapped for 10 weeks down in the darkness. And it was, I mean, to me, it was a really moving sight. And as I was saying yesterday, you know, in the opener, what made it all that more moving for me was realising what they'd been saved from and then seeing what they came to. Absolutely wonderful to see it. And as I say, I can scarce think of a better and more graphic illustration of salvation than that. Because think about it, you see, what did God do? He didn't send down a pod, but he did send down his son. He sent down his one and only son, who left, as it were, the glories of heaven, the splendour of glory. He left all that and he came down to the darkness of this world where we are, where all humanity lies, as it were, in the darkness. He came down here. He entered into our world through virgin birth. He came into this world, one who was sinless and pure. And he lived amongst us, didn't he? And then what did he do? He went to the cross of Calvary. He went to Golgotha, where they hung him on that cross. And there he paid the price for our sin. He drank the dregs of the cup that should have been ours, and he died. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He was shown, and this will be our subject next week, by his life and by his works and by the signs that he did, he was shown to be the one that God had been promising from the very first day that man sinned. He came into this world that he might pay the price for our sin. And having drunk that cup to its dregs, having paid the price in full, having satisfied the justice of a righteous God on behalf of those he came to save, he died. And dying, he was buried. But on the third day, he rose up from the grave. And having been seen by many credible witnesses, he ascended into the glory. And it's in Christ Jesus that we are saved, isn't it? It's not by becoming religious and calling ourselves a Christian. It's by entering into Christ and having his life enter into us. That's a Christian. It's not about having a kind of vague vision of who Jesus was or what Christianity is. It's about receiving him as our saviour and being received into him. You see, when you think about those men in Chile, when the day finally came and the pod was lowered and suddenly that cage was opened, by then they'd drawn up a plan, apparently, an order for the men to be taken back to the surface. You think about it, though. At that point in time, those men had to make a choice. No. Were they going to get into that pod, which was just big enough to hold one at a time, like that? And if they got into that pod, the door would be closed from the outside, and they wouldn't be able to get out until it reached the surface and somebody unlocked it there. So if they were going to get into that pod, they would have to trust themselves entirely. They'd have to put their lives in the hands, as it were, of those who made that pod, and those who were lowering it, and those above who were going to raise it up. Once they got in, everything was out of their control. There would be nothing they could do. And they had to be lifted through a 700 meter thin, dark channel. So they got a choice. Are they going to get in the pod and entrust themselves implicitly to those who made it and those who were operating it? Or are they going to stay where they are, in the darkness of that living hell? That is the choice. And thankfully, each and every one of them chose to get in. And when they got in and the signal was given, they were lifted up. Do you know, it's the same with a sinner, isn't it? If he's going to be saved, he has to place his life, he has to place his entire eternal destiny in the one who God sent to deliver him, and God's capability of actually getting him out of his sins and bringing him into the life and light of God. In other words, he's going to have nothing whatsoever to do with it. When he's in, he's in. And the controls are no longer his. He's no longer any control over it. That's the choice. And that, you see, illustrates what repentance and faith is. Repentance is leaving where I was before and what I had before and getting in. But you've got to have faith to do that, because you're letting go of the control, see? But what did those men find? They found that once in, once they were locked in and the door was shut from outside, they were raised up. And they were brought out into a place where they could see light again, they could breathe air again, and most importantly, I suppose, for every one of them, they could feel the warm embrace of those who love them. And that's what happens to the real Christian, isn't it? Once in Christ, he's lifted out of the awful, dreadful darkness of the place and condition he used to be, and he's brought up into the life of God. Now in the Spirit, he can breathe in the life of God. He can see something of the light of God. They've all got sunglasses on at the moment, because when you've been in the darkness 10 weeks, it's a bit bright. Well, now we see as through a mirror dimly. But the day will come when those Chileans will take off the sunglasses and they'll be able to look full again into the brightness of the sun. And you know, because of salvation in Christ, a day will come when you will be raised up, even out of this body of death that we're in now, raised up, given a new body, and then in his presence we'll be able to look full into his wonderful face, as the old chorus used to say. We'll look full into the glory of the God who saved us, won't we? But even now, the believer can feel the loving embrace of God. I was thinking about those Chilean miners, you know, and I thought to myself, surely they would never want to return again to the place where they'd been. Funnily enough, I heard on the radio yesterday morning, one of them wants to remain a miner. That surprises me, that they would even want to go back down there. Actually surprises me massively. You would have thought, wouldn't you? Who would want to go back? Well, at least one of them does. I don't get that. Neither do I get people who've tasted of the heavenly gift, who've tasted something of the powers of the age to come, but go back. Got to be something wrong with them. Maybe they never really had it. Because once you've felt the warm embrace of the God of all glory who saved you, you're never going to want to go back there. Never again. I don't. I want to walk in the light as he is in the light. And I want to walk with those who are walking in the light as well. Of course, to come back to Acts 2, and this is where we'll pick it up next week. You know, when those on the day of Pentecost who were listening to Peter talk about this salvation of God, question on their mind was, how can we be sure that Jesus is the one that God promised, going right back to the beginning? How can we be sure about that? Like, I suppose the miners probably thought to themselves, how can we be sure that this plan is going to work? Well, that's what Peter is going to turn his attention to regarding Jesus. He's going to talk about the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ that categorically prove that he is, and only he can be, the Saviour who God promised. And people will say that to you. How can you be sure that Jesus is who he says he is? Well, you can. And Peter informs us of some of that. But we're going to look at that next week. And so, as you think about it, you know, and bear this in mind, you know, all these events are fresh in the minds of people right now. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to be thrilled by what happened in Chile. It's in people's minds. So when it comes up in conversation, you may be able to use it as an illustration of the gospel, yeah? Think about it. And actually, there are far more aspects of that than I've mentioned today when you actually look at it. Even the business, I only found out yesterday, the thing was locked from the outside. You know, once the man was in the cage, it was locked from outside. Think of the Ark of Noah. Once Noah and his family went in, the door was closed from the outside. Noah could not get out until the conditions were right and God led him out. And that's salvation. Once you're in Christ, you are in. Believe that with all my heart. If you're truly in Christ, and that is the question, but if you're truly in Christ, God who began that good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You didn't worry about that, because the door is closed from the outside. All this idea of being able to pop in and out of salvation, to lose it, to get it again, to lose it again, to get it again after that. Nonsense. If a person is truly saved, and that is the question, is in Christ. And to be in Christ is to have eternal life, because the life is in the Son, and he is our way of salvation. Let's just pray together, shall we, in closing. Blessed Father, we do thank you on a completely human level. We thank you for the release of those men in Chile. What a marvellous rescue that was affected there. And Lord God, we thank you for that. And we think of those men with whom that gospel preacher would certainly have shared the plan of salvation. We pray that those men, Lord God, might not only have been saved physically from that dreadful place that they found themselves trapped in, but that, Lord God, they might know for themselves an even greater deliverance, that is the deliverance from their sins and brought into a saving relationship with Christ. We realise that many of those, being Chile, would have been by birth and by tradition, would have been in the Roman Catholic tradition. But Lord God, even as we've seen this morning, church affiliation or the attendance at church services, whatever denomination or group it happens to be, that itself is not salvation. They still needed to be saved, Lord God. And so, Father, I pray that through the ministry of the gospel of grace to those men, that they might find real salvation through repentance and faith in the Son of God and all that was accomplished through him there. And Lord God, we pray also that, Lord God, even having considered these aspects of the marvellous message of salvation this morning, that, Lord God, we ourselves, Lord God, would be encouraged, and Lord God, that we'll perhaps even through this illustration be able to see things clearly and to rejoice in those things that you've done for us through your Son, realising what it is we've been saved from and what it is that you've brought us into. Lord God, we've been rescued from the darkness, from a fate worse than death, and Lord God, you've brought us right into a living relationship with you where we can walk in the light. And for that, Lord God, we will be forever grateful. Accept our thanks, we pray in Jesus' name.